We turn this morning to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and our thoughts will be focusing once again on that lovely verse 30, where we conclude, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified." We are continuing our theme on our glorified bodies. And while I did indicate the reason for us continuing to read these verses over in Romans chapter 8, in order for you to be able to memorize them and become familiar with them, we had a little deviation this morning because of two reasons. One, to just set the theme or the focus of our meditation this morning. And secondly, it will not need to be included now in the message so that we will have longer time to consider our theme. But may I just add that in reading through Revelation 21 in reference to heaven, we must conclude in the words of a lovely little Christian hymn or song that has the title, "How Wonderful or How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And we'll just make mention of that in a moment. And we want to return our focus to the resurrection of the saints today, particularly because we know that we are all heading towards that great appointment that no one can resist. And that is, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this there comes the judgment. And while we have been constantly reminded in the daily briefings on the condition of those within our various states who have been affected by COVID, we have been constantly reminded that death is inevitable and we will not escape unless, of course, the Lord comes first. And that is a part of our meditation again today. And we also have had this thought brought very vividly to our attention in the home call of some of our dear friends. We have in particular our dear sister Irene, whose mother went to be with the Lord this past week. And it's at times like this that we are able to sympathize from a perspective of having an anchor within the veil, a solid hope that one day all that we have looked forward to, all that we have anticipated as revealed to us in the gospel and throughout the scriptures will become our portion in reality. Faith will give way to reality. And it is this thought that we want to focus our attention on this morning. I invite you to open your Bible at Romans chapter 8 and consider with us the final thought. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, as this is the third study in this little series, within a series, we want to go straight into new thought this morning. And there are two that will occupy our attention for these next moments. One, the heaven that awaits. And we have read a little bit of that in our Bible reading. It's good to know and to have an understanding and to receive clear instruction as to what awaits the children of God after death. And we look at that briefly. So having considered the heaven that awaits, we then will move on to examine the body that accommodates. So we have learned in previous studies that we cannot go to heaven in this body. This body is not designed, it is not suited to be engaged in the environment and the atmosphere of heaven. That's why we're told quite categorically and clearly in the writings of the New Testament scriptures that we shall be changed. And that is a feature and will become that in our next study, God willing, next week when we look at how those changes are effected and whether or not we have a resemblance to the body that we now have. That will take our attention next week, God willing. But we want to look this morning briefly at the kind of body that God will give us in order for us to be able to live in the environment of heaven. So let us take then the first of these two thoughts and briefly note again that there are two considerations. First of all, in our reading from Revelation 21, and you might like to just come back to that for a moment, we will look at the beauty of heaven. Come back over into Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verse 18 to 21. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold. Now we'll come up to verse 10 and verse 11. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So everything that's mentioned in the verses of our reading is set out as being a place of delight, a place of extreme beauty. If you look at verse 23 of the same chapter 21 of Revelation, you read, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So the feature or the fact of this description of heaven as it appears in the form of precious stones illustrates that these precious stones hold their power and their glory and their value in their ability to reflect the light that shines upon them. It is in the light that they sparkle and show their beauty. So the city, four square, the New Jerusalem, or heaven, is a place of beauty because the glory of the Lord lightens up the environment of heaven. Now come back over into chapter 4 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through to 6. Revelation 4. We'll read the first three verses. Now let's begin at verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. Now it's important that we note this prior to our engaging in a full study of the book of Revelation, that all that we're getting in the book of Revelation is a vision or a glance through an open door. In other words, whatever we may consider or imagine or read or believe from the book of Revelation, this is not all that there is. We will not get the full picture until we get to heaven. So here we read in this first verse of Revelation 4. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. It's interesting to note that this is the last time we read of the rainbow around the throne. What does the rainbow represent? We go back to the flood in Noah's time, and how God made a promise. It was a covenant of nature and with nature, that God would not destroy the world again with a flood. And God determined, as he spoke to Noah, that he would look and remember his covenant every time he placed a rainbow in the sky. So when you see a rainbow, look up, cheer up. God still keeps his eye upon his promise. What does it represent here in Revelation 4? It represents his covenant of grace. God has extended mercy to us. And that covenant promise of grace encourages our heart with the knowledge that we will not die for our sins or in our sins. They have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been justified. And in the presence of God, we will see the rainbow around the throne. But as we read further into the book of Revelation, there are many other scenes that are set in the throne room of heaven. But never again do we read of the rainbow around the throne. For the book of Revelation becomes a book of judgment as God pours his vengeance out upon a world that has rejected him, as he brings all things to culmination at the ending of time. But you'll notice in that third verse, the very descriptions that are given in chapter 21 that refer to the foundations of heaven are exhibited in the one who sits upon the throne. Verse 3, chapter 4. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now down into verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. Once again, we have the reflection of the glory that comes or emanates from the throne that is seen in the sea of glass like crystal. So we note the beauty of heaven. What a wonderful place it will be. But before we leave this thought, consider the duty of heaven. What will we be doing when we get to heaven? There are two main duties established throughout Scripture. Both are revealed in this book of Revelation. Come with me, first of all, to chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 9 through to verse 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." The first duty is that of worship. We worship Him. Come through to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And in chapter 22 and verse 3 we read, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Here then is the second duty. Not only will we worship Him, but we will serve Him, the Lamb upon the throne. Now remember what the psalmist David recorded in Psalm 23 in the final verse. As he pictures that relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, in the journey of our lives until we come to the valley of the shadow of death. And as we cross over or pass through, the shepherd being with us to guide us safely all the way, the psalmist concludes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you want an understanding of that word dwell, go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, where there Jesus describes that relationship between the vine and the branches. And the word dwell, or abide, reveals the thrust and the input and import of that truth. When we get to heaven, we will not simply live there, but we will dwell there. There is an intimacy. There is the embrace of all things that we love and enjoy. We will serve Him. That will be our joy. We will worship Him. That will be our joy. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if we are to live in heaven's environment and breathe heaven's air and fulfill the objectives of God's divine purpose for His people, then we need to be changed. We need a new body in which we are able to dwell in the Father's house. There are two main characteristics of heaven. One, glory. Secondly, power. Now come back with me into the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Corinthians, the first letter, the 15th chapter, and the 43rd verse. Notice the two specific characteristics of the resurrection body of the believer. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So the two characteristics of heaven are glory and power. The two characteristics of our new body are glory and power. Let's break that down for a moment. Note, first of all, raised in glory. Note the contrast in verse 43 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown in dishonor. That is, the body that is laid to rest is a body of weakness, of corruption, of decay. But as it is raised, it is raised in glory. In Scripture, the word glory is most often used to describe the radiance that surrounds the presence of God or the throne of God. You see that demonstrated many, many times in the reading of the book of Revelation. The glory that emanates from the person of Jesus or from the presence of the throne of heaven. The thought that is involved is that of pure character. The New Testament illustrates it by use of the word holiness. It has to do with sanctity. It has to do with a pureness of character, a purity of flawless perfection. Now come with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, as we see how all of this relates to the children of God. Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bible there, turn to the 25th verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. In the second chapter, we see God creating man in His image. So, the beginning of man was one of purity and perfection, one of glory. See how this is brought out in verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now this is Adam and Eve prior to the fall. That is, prior to sin entering into their heart and subsequently into the world. Naked, but not ashamed. Now come into chapter 3, read verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So in verse 7 of chapter 3, something has happened. And when we read the first 7 verses or 6 verses of the chapter, we note that this is where sin has now engaged their mind, their heart, and their lives. After the fall, they are ashamed. So what do? Verse 7, the second part. They made themselves coverings. So now they know that because sin has in some way affected their lives, they need to be covered by a new covering. And in their mind and imagination, they take the first thing that seems to appear to be convenient and will do the job, is that they cover themselves with fig leaves. You see, they have lost their covering in the fall. But now come down to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So in place of fig leaves, God gives them a covering of skin. That is, through the death of an animal, they are able to cover themselves with garments, with clothes. And the word there is a covering. Same as up in verse 7. Now the word covering literally means atonement. So every time we read in the scriptures of the atonement that is a result of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, this is its meaning. The atonement presents to the believer a covering for their sin. Now God, having provided the covering, has done so in the context of the fall. And in the fall, there is a curse placed upon the earth, upon Adam and Eve. The part of that curse is death. The sting of death is sin. So this covering is a temporary covering. It's an earthly covering. It satisfies the requirements of God in this life, but not for that which is to come. God must still provide a covering for eternity, and that covering is in the atonement, the covering of the righteousness of Christ. Come over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verse 1 through to 9. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So now our focus has gone from this temporal scene, and we're now focusing on the world to come, on heaven. Here in verse 2 we read, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So the clothing with which we're clothed to satisfy the needs of this earthly environment will be changed. We will have a new clothing that fits us for heaven. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see, we can't receive the new resurrection body until this old body has been laid to rest. We read in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Christ dwelling in our heart confirms by His Spirit that we are His children. And in that confirmation we long for, we yearn for the coming of Christ, so that we will leave this world and go to be with Him for all eternity. If Christ delays His coming, then we will die, and our bodies will be laid to rest with all the weakness of our earthly frame. But we die in the hope and the confidence and assurance that we shall be clothed, properly clothed, with the garment of Christ's righteousness. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing unto Him. So believers will be clothed with a new clothing that will satisfy the demands of heaven and fulfill our every desire. Now, how are we clothed? What does this mean? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13. We read from verse 41 to 43. Here we have another lesson in biblical interpretation. For very often it is in the minor detail, or if you like, in the fine print, that we are given more teaching. But somehow our focus can often be on the larger picture, on what we see to be the main event or the main teaching. And by concentrating on that, we do not clearly see the other lessons that are to be learned. For example, this passage deals with the sowing of the tares among the wheat. And that becomes the focus of the attention of the disciples. What do we do about this? How can we separate the tares from the wheat? And of course the reply or the answer is that eventually and ultimately and finally is the work of sovereign God. It is His work to separate the sheep from the goats or the tares from the wheat. But note how Jesus concludes this important teaching. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then notice this thought. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Here Jesus is referring to the resurrection of believers. He is referring to the covering that shall be given to us. He is speaking of our new bodies, now suited to the conditions of heaven. And how does he refer to this? The righteous will shine forth as the sun. The exact image of the glory that shines forth from the throne of heaven as the Lamb sits upon the throne. Here is our new covering. Come over to Daniel chapter 12 and see how even to suffering Israel, God gives this promise. Verses 1 to 3. And here in chapter 12, we have a conclusion to the prophecy of Daniel, but not a conclusion to Bible prophecy. For Daniel is but one page in the book of the end times. To understand Daniel, we must also read hand in hand the book of Revelation. These are companion copies. Daniel is given some understanding, and then God says to Daniel, I'm going to close the book, and I won't reopen it for a time. So you need to be patient. Understand the things I've told you. But this is not the full revelation. Then we go over into the book of Revelation, and we find that God opens the book for John. And more is added in. And we have a better understanding of what Daniel is referring to in his prophetic word. But here in the last chapter, we have a kind of closing, a summary of what God will bring about in the end times. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. A period of tribulation will give way to a period of great tribulation. And at that time, Christ will return. Now let's read the next verses. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Note, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See this picture of the glorified saints with this covering that shines, as it were, like the brightness of the sun. And that brightness is absorbed in the brightness of heaven and the glory of Christ that shines from the throne. Now you ask, well, how do these thoughts translate into something practical? Well, come with me to the 34th chapter of Exodus, back into Exodus 34. And in Exodus 34, we'll read verse 29 through to 35. Exodus 34, verse 29. Moses has been up on the mountaintop with God, receiving what we now know to be the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue upon which all the other commandments were founded and based. Verse 29 of the 34th chapter of Exodus we read now, it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, And the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. But Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. We look at this a little more in a moment. But note, he went up the mountain and the skin of his face didn't shine. He spent time in the presence of God, and when he returned, the skin of his face shone. Now there's a significance in that which we'll note as we go through even our study next Lord's Day, when we ask, will we have any of the physical features that we have now when we get to heaven? And I don't want to disappoint you or excite you too soon by telling you about that. We have to leave that thought for next week. But we read a little bit more. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You see, this was something they had never, ever witnessed before. What has happened to Moses? Is it the same Moses who went up the mountain? Yes. But there's something different about him. He has been changed. Now the glory shines forth from his face, and those who see him are afraid. Verse 31. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, note, speaking with them. He didn't have to do this when he was up the mountain speaking with God. But now he's among men. And what does he have to do? He put a veil on his face. There's a lot we could say about wearing masks this morning, but I'm not going to go into that. But here is the reality. Natural eyes could not gaze upon the glory that shone in the face of Moses. So Moses had to put a veil on his face. Now if we went over into the book of 2 Corinthians, which we will do in a moment, we would find there that right to this day, the Jews in reading the scriptures have a veil, not over their face, but over their eyes. And the veil is over their eyes, lest they see in the scriptures the shining of the glory of God. But a day is coming when that veil shall be removed, and they will recognize that in Christ they see the holiness and the perfection and the glory of God. So here Moses puts the veil over his face. In verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. So here is the picture. In the earthly environment, Moses has to cover his face with a veil. When he goes into the presence of God, he takes the veil off. And the glory of God shines forth from within. When we leave this old earth, we will take off the veil. When we get to heaven, we will be bathed in glory. And all of the work of redemption will have been completed as we settle down to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we'll just duck over into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, so that we note the process. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Let's read verses 1 and 2. This, again, is a familiar passage. We're dealing with the transfiguration of Christ. Now, after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. That is, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, by themselves. The other disciples were not privy to what is now about to happen. And note the process, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? His face shone like the sun. Is this not what happened to Moses up the mountain? But Moses was transfigured before God. Now, Jesus is being transfigured before them. Look at the process. And his clothes became, note the word, became as white as the light. So whatever Jesus was wearing, he didn't change it. It simply was changed. His clothes became bright and as white as the light. And so we discover that in a sense, our transformation will be as a result of us being in the presence of Jesus. Let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and we look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice two things are happening. That change is taking place here and now. As we gaze upon the glory of God, there is a change taking place in us as we are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. But that change will not be complete until all that is earthly has dissolved and all that is heavenly has come into effect. And one day, as we gaze upon him, our transformation will be complete. As we gaze at the glory, we are changed by the glory of God. Come over into 1 John, that little epistle at the end of the New Testament. 1 John. Look at chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. That is, here and now, we have been changed. We're children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. How? Why? For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We are being changed. And one day when we get to heaven, we will be changed. And so, the two characteristics of heaven are glory and power. The two characteristics of the child of God are that we shall be raised in glory and in power. All our aches and pains will be buried with us. And when we're raised from the dead, we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be fitted for heaven, not by any outward presentation of physical form, but by the inner glow of the glory of God that will emanate from inside, the evidence of a work of grace. Tell me this morning, are you looking forward to seeing Him being changed into His likeness? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Loving Father, we thank You for bringing us through Your word this morning and laying out for us these glorious truths. We know that for many, and perhaps even for ourselves, there have been those times when we have pondered our own demise and there has been an element of fear attached. When we remember those who have died and gone before. But as we read Your word, we are comforted, and as we understand its truth, we grow in confidence knowing that death is not the end. It is a glorious new beginning. And like the Apostle Paul, who at one point even welcomed death, while we would not wish to die outside Your will and purpose, yet You've given us a calm assurance, knowing that when our time comes, You will be with us, and we shall, like Job, awaken in Your likeness. And so we pray that You will continue to work Your will in our lives so that we are being changed from glory into glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, so that every day others will look upon us, and while they may not see the glow that shone in the face of Moses, may they be able to detect a change that has taken place within us. The result of Your mercy and grace. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. We conclude.